Let's pray, shall we? Lord Jesus, we just want to thank you for this day. We get to celebrate your resurrection. We thank you so much that you loved us despite our sins, despite the mean things we've done throughout the years of our life. And you chose to lay down your life to pay the price that we owed God, death. And you did that because you loved us. And I'm glad to know that being here today, we're not perfect. We're just forgiven because of what you've done. And then we celebrate this day because you didn't stay dead. You did not stay in that grave. You rose again. And because of that, we have the privilege of new life, to be born again, to be alive unto the Father because of you. Lord, bless those here today who may not have ever experienced that in their life. May they find Jesus Christ today. And Lord, for those of us who have, may we experience your continual love and help us to keep walking in that newness of life. And we praise you, what you're going to do, in Jesus' name, amen.
And now we celebrate the fact that while that happened, he came back to life. And he offers us new life as well. So good morning, welcome to Grace Point, and happy Easter to all of you. So I want to ask you a question, and I think I already know the answer. Have you ever seen anything moldy? Have you ever seen moldy bread or cheese, moldy tomatoes, cantaloupes, anything that sat around way too long? You know what I'm talking about, right? We've all seen it. It's interesting that mold led to the development of penicillin. The first nickname for penicillin was, believe it or not, mold juice. That's what they nicknamed it. Alexander Fleming discovered mold juice back in 1928, and it was estimated that penicillin has saved close to 200 million lives. Without its discovery and implementation, 75% of the people alive today would not be alive now, because that many ancestors of ours would have succumbed to death, and we may not even be here. We needed the power of penicillin to protect us from disease and premature death. It seems a little strange to think that what most of us don't like, mold, has enough inerrant power to save over 200 million people. Today we're going to talk about how Easter, how the resurrection of Jesus, can become the power for you and for me, a power that can change our lives. Now, if you got a bulletin on your way in, and I hope you did, take a piece of paper out there that looks like my outline. You'll have it before you. If you didn't get one, it'll be up here on the screen as well. You can follow as we go along. We're talking today about the resurrection of Jesus and how that can become power to change our lives. And so the message of my title is simple: resurrection, a power that can change your life. So what do we need power for? How have you ever needed power to change your situation, but you felt powerless? Or to change a relationship? Or to change yourself? Maybe you've needed power to stop a bad habit. Maybe you had a personal energy crisis. You're just out of steam. Where do I get the power to turn the tide in my life? Some of you need power just to keep on going in your marriage, in your career, in your relationship with your children or your parents or with life itself. Where do you get that kind of power to change? That kind of power you find in the resurrected Jesus. The resurrection we celebrate today is all about power, a power that can change our lives. There's a verse in the Bible in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. It says this: all I want to know is Christ and to experience the power of his resurrection. And another verse that Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians that says this: I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to those who believe him. The same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. The same power that brought Jesus from death back to life, God says, you can have that power in your life to make a difference for you, to change your life. Easter, the resurrection of Christ, is the most powerful event in all of history. It proved that Jesus was God's Son and proved that Jesus had power to defeat death. No one has ever beaten death before. No one's ever beaten death since that time. So what is resurrection power? Resurrection is the power for three things that we're going to look at this morning. First of all, number one, resurrection power is the power to cancel your past failures. Failures, mistakes, our regrets, our sins. When I say cancel, I'm not talking about denying your past like it didn't happen or pretending sure enough that it never existed. To cancel means to eliminate, to neutralize, to offset. And that's what God wants to do for our past, our failures. You ever been through a project, halfway through a project, and wish you could start over? Has that ever happened to you? I want to show you some people here that it happened to. First of all, look at this first pic. Can you see that? I might turn the lights down here, Joe. There we go. So here's an individual. Apparently, they had paint on the top of their ladder. You ever tried that? Moving a ladder saying, it's okay, and just fell all over them. I'm sure she wanted to start all over. You ever heard of painting yourself into a corner? How about painting yourself literally into the middle of the floor? I'm sure they wanted to start over. How about a nice freshly laid concrete pad, only to find out, see all those marks? Those are duck feet. Whoever did this didn't account for the ducks that were in the neighborhood and just wiped out what they had done. How about this? Ever making home repairs in your house and forget that some walls are load-bearing walls? Been there, done that. And my favorite one, someone was trying to make a nice kitty entrance from the outside to the inside. Look at this. They cut the wrong part of the door out. I'm sure they wish they could do it all over again. Folks, that's the way people feel about life. Wishing they could just start over. Let's hit those lights again, Joe. Just wishing that people could start over. People think, I've made so many mistakes, I've had so many failures, I've made bad decisions, I wish I could just wipe it all out and start over again. Do you know what God says about your past? God says it's unnecessary. It's unnecessary for you to go around beating yourself up about your past. God says you don't need to go walking around with a heavy load of guilt or hurts or memories or mistakes. Why? Look at this verse Paul wrote in the book of Colossians 3:14. Here's why you don't have to. He, speaking of God, he has forgiven all of our sins and canceled every record of the debt we had to pay. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. The Bible says God has canceled all the records of our sin. This is good news, folks. God has completely done away with your sins through what Jesus did on the cross and the resurrection that we celebrate today. Folks, it was on the cross that Jesus was literally hung up for our hang-ups. He was punished so we wouldn't have to be. And because of what Jesus did, we can be forgiven of every sin we've ever committed. Complete and total absolute forgiveness for everything we've ever done wrong. Did you hear me? Everything wiped out because of the blood of Jesus. The Bible tells us, folks, Jesus didn't come to condemn you. He came to change you. And because of the resurrection, there is power now available to cancel your past once and for all. And when God cancels your past, it allows you to get on with the present. Look at this good news in Romans 8:1. The Apostle Paul said this, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, if you've ever asked Jesus into your life, into your heart, the Bible says there's no condemnation for you. When Jesus died on the cross, his last phrase was, "It is finished." The Greek word used there is tetelestai. It means to bring to a close, to complete, to fulfill. It means paid in full. It's what they would stamp on bills when the bill was totally paid, paid in full. God says that's what Jesus did on the cross. He paid for every mistake that you and I have ever made. And I don't know about you, I can't speak for you, but it's probably a lot of mistakes. In this room, probably countless. Because I know some of you. When you commit your life to Jesus and you ask him to take control of your life from that point forward and forever, you're under no condemnation. None. You're forgiven. And the God of the universe says, "I forgive you." Folks, that's why we can forgive ourselves. If God can forgive us, we can let go of that sin as well. One man said to his friend, "You look depressed. What are you thinking about?" The other man said, "My future." The guy said, "Well, what makes it look so hopeless?" The guy said, "My past." Because of the crucifixion and because of Easter, the resurrection of Jesus, he wants to give you a new forgiveness. He wants to take away your sin. He wants to give you a new present and future. None of us can go back in our lives and make a brand new start, but listen. In Jesus, you can start now and make a brand new future. You don't have to stay where you are. Jesus is the power that cancels all your sin, all your shortcomings, all your failures, all of your hurts, habits, and your hang-ups. Easter gave Jesus the power to forgive all of us of all of that once and for all. Easter, the resurrection, also gives you, number two, the power to conquer your problems. All of us have problems. Do you agree with that? Yeah. All of us have problems. It's part of life. If you don't have any problems, check your pulse. We all struggle, and the problem with our problems is that we try to solve them in our own power. That creates more problems. That's one reason we feel so tired and so exhausted, because we're expending an enormous amount of energy trying to handle all of our problems all by ourselves. But the resurrection of Jesus gives us the power to conquer our problems. There's a couple of verses in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 35 and verse 37, that says this: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or danger? No, in all these things and more, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us." Notice the word conquerors. Conquer means one who overcomes by gaining control. Many people today feel like their lives are out of control. Some of you feel that way right now, even in this service. You feel like there are things in your life that are just out of control. You can't control them any longer. Many of you here feel like life is like going at breakneck speeds, and it's all you can do to negotiate the turns. And if you'll be honest, sometimes trying to negotiate the turns, you wipe out. And you wonder, how am I going to get back in the race? We all have problems. On Saturday, April 11th, 1970, James Lovell, Jack Swigert, and Fred Hayes blasted into space at 2:30 in the afternoon aboard Apollo 13, hoping to be the third Apollo mission to land on the moon. But 14 and a half minutes after liftoff, oxygen tank number 2 blew up, and oxygen tank number 1 was also failing. At 200,000 miles from the earth, James Lovell said that phrase that we all know, "Houston, we have a problem." Every human being who ever lived, including all of us here, can repeat those same words. We have a problem. More specifically, I have a problem. Even more specifically, I have problems. Not just one. What kind of problems do you have? Maybe a chronic health problem which prevents you from enjoying life or stops you from feeling purposeful or productive in your life. Maybe you have problems revolving around a rebellious child, a teen who won't listen, not doing well in school, maybe doing drugs. Or maybe your problem revolves around an unfit parent, being way too hard on their kids, abusing them verbally, physically, not meeting their needs. Maybe it's problems created by a spouse who was unfaithful, which created deep and unrelenting emotional pain in your heart and soul as your dreams of the perfect family were just wiped out. Maybe it's problems of unexpected origin, like the day you go to see your doctor and you go in and they say, "Hey, we just need to tell you and we're really sorry, but you have cancer throughout your body and there's nothing we can do." Maybe you have spiritual problems. Things that have opened in your life. Maybe you were abused or mistreated, or loved ones who were supposed to take care of you and protect you and love you, and they did all of these things and you wonder, where was the loving, kind, and forgiving God in my life when that was happening? Because I didn't feel him or sense him or see him. The sad problem of knowing maybe that your spouse or parent or grandparent is in the late stages of dementia and there's nothing you can do to stop the symptoms of this degenerative disease, and you're the primary caregiver, but you're also the only one in your family working full time when you're trying to take care of your kids. Maybe that's your problem. At the beginning of the year 2020, it started out like most years. We all started with the same hopes and a good year, maybe with prayers for some goals we wanted to achieve and accomplish. But halfway through the month of March in 2020, something happened that changed life as we knew it. We called it COVID-19. And for the next year and a half, people got sick, people were hospitalized. And people died. Many of you know I work as a chaplain in the Roper healthcare system, and I work at the Mount Pleasant Hospital. That's my full-time job. I cannot even remember all the hands I held of people who had COVID who were dying and died when their family members couldn't be there because they weren't allowed in because we didn't understand COVID, and they had to say goodbye to their loved one through a glass window or a wooden door. You talk about problems. We've all had problems. Now, if you have Jesus in your life or you allow Jesus to come into your life, maybe something that you might do today, that doesn't mean the problems stop. It means you have the power to get through them. Something we can't do very well on our own. God loves to take crucifixions and turn them into resurrections. Maybe that's a reason alone that you need Jesus in your life. Resurrection is the truth we celebrate today that gives us hope in the midst of our problems. Resurrection is power that cancels your past. It helps you conquer your problems in the present. And number three, it is the power to change your personality. Doesn't matter what type of personality you have, there's always room for improvement. So just entertain the question, what would you like to change about yourself? Let me put it another way. What would your spouse or girlfriend or boyfriend like to change about you? Maybe that'd be a little honest, more honest answer. Maybe we'd get a more accurate response. One wife said, "My husband is so temperamental. He's 90% temper and 10% mental." I can't deny that. Fill this in. "It's just like me, too. It's just like me to always be late, or it's just like me to be moody or to be insecure or lazy. It's just like me to be a workaholic. It's just like me to worry, to not follow through with my promises, to make excuses, to get angry, to say things I regret. It's just like me to what for you? What is it? Thank God for all of us. God has the power to change our personality. And he uses a two-step process. First, it starts with your initial commitment to Jesus Christ when you receive him as your Savior. That's the beginning point of a change in your personality. That's the time when we ask Jesus into our lives to forgive us and to take control of us. And look what the Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians. Paul wrote this: "When someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a new person inside. He's not the same anymore. A new life has begun. God wipes out our past. It's gone, and you get a start over." That's what the Bible calls it. He says it's being born again. It's a new beginning with a clean slate. Paul says you become a new person inside. You're not the same anymore. A new life begins for you. And then from that point forward, it is a lifelong progression of the change that God makes in your life. Look at this verse out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. It says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed." That's the second part. Once you commit your life to Jesus, God begins the process of changing you from the inside out so that your mind, your attitude becomes different. And that becomes the point where you grow through time. Many people have said to me, I'm not a Christian because I know a lot of Christians and, you know, they're all hypocrites. Part of me wants to say, well, fine, come and join us. You'll fit right in, you know. But it's not the Christians. Some Christians may be hypocrites. I don't doubt that. But most Christians aren't hypocrites. They're just not perfected yet. If you were to see me in my life 24/7 for a week, you probably would think, I know he's not a preacher. I'm not even sure he's saved. Christians aren't perfect. Thank God we don't have to be. We're in process. God is changing us. And guess what? That takes time. A lot of time. One major obstacle sometimes for people for allowing God to change them is simply procrastination. They put off until something in the future and they say, well, I'll do it later, I'll do it later. There's a story, a wonderful story in the Bible about the plagues of Egypt. Remember, you've heard the Old Testament stories and the Egyptians were going to take care. They had the Old Testament people, the people of God, in their grips, and they couldn't get out. And finally, Pharaoh said, you know what? God sent plagues to them. They had all kinds of plagues coming at them, and they said, enough is enough. We are going to let these people go. We're going to get them out of here. And there was one particular plague. It was the plague of frogs. Anybody here not a friend of frogs? I won't touch them. We had a frog a few years ago, one of those little green tree frogs, jump in our house. I got my neighbor to come and get him out. I'm serious. I'm not touching them. Not happening. There was a plague of frogs in the Old Testament. God sent the plague of frogs. Frogs were literally all over the ground. They were in the water. They got into the houses. They even got into people's beds. And Pharaoh said, okay, enough is enough. He told Moses, I'm going to let these people go. And Moses said, great, when? And Pharaoh said, tomorrow. Tomorrow? He must have been crazy out of his mind. Why would he want to sleep with the frogs one more day? There's a famous sermon on this text, and it was called One More Night with the Frogs. Why in the world would Pharaoh or anybody want to spend one more night with the frogs when they didn't have to? Why would anyone put off a change in their lives that's absolutely positive, good, and right? Why do they put that off and say, I'll do it later? Well, one day I'm going to let Jesus in my life, and one day I'm going to get my life right with God, and one day I'm going to start growing with God, and one day, and one day, and one day. You know what that is, right? That's procrastination, because one day becomes no day. Why do we put off what we know is good for us, saying we'll do it later? And you know what happens? The more you put it off and put it off and put it off, the less likely you're ever going to do it. Because putting off becomes the habit. And it's hard to break habits. What are you waiting for? There is no better time than right now, this moment, to get the power you need in your life by receiving Jesus as your Savior or recommitting your life to Him. What are you waiting for? So people say, well, how do I do that, Kevin? It's on your bulletin. The first thing you can do is you simply admit that God has not been first place in your life. You ask Him to forgive you of your sins. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You admit God's not been first place in my life. That, to me, that's an easy admittance. Easy for me to say that because it's true. Number two, when you admit that, then you believe that Jesus Christ died to pay for your sins and that He rose again on Easter Sunday and that He's alive today. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, another Bible verse says, if you confess that Jesus is your Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Not that you might be saved, maybe you'll be saved, you'll be saved later. No, you will be saved. You admit God hasn't had first place in your life. You believe that Jesus died to pay for your sins and He came back to life on Easter. And then number three, you accept God's free gift of salvation. God saves you freely. You don't earn it. There's nothing you could do to earn it from God. God gives it to you as a free gift. When you admit God's not had first place in my life, when you believe that Jesus died on the cross, you accept that gift freely. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. And number four, you simply invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and to be the manager, Lord of your life. In John 1:12, one of the gospel verses, it says, to all who receive Him, He gives the right to become the child of God. All we need to do is trust Him to save us. All those who believe this are reborn, not a physical rebirth, but from the will of God. Look at that. To all who receive Jesus, when you receive Jesus into your heart, you become a child of God. And we simply trust Him to save us. Folks, because of the resurrection, Jesus Christ has the power to cancel your past, to conquer your problems, and to change your personality. I encourage you to let Him do that right now. Maybe for the first time. Maybe this is the first time you've ever received Jesus into your heart as your Savior. Maybe you've been a Christian for a while. Maybe you've been a Christian for decades, but you have fallen away. You're not consistent in your walk with Him personally at home. You're not consistent in your walk with Him in church attendance and worship and support. Whatever it is, this would be a great time for you to renew your faith in God or to begin your faith in God through Christ. Now, I want to pray a prayer, and I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads. And you can pray this prayer with me. You can pray it in your mind, in your heart. You can whisper it out loud. If you want to pray along with me, that's fine. But if you're ready to receive Jesus into your heart, this is what you can say to God to do that. So would you pray with me, please? Jesus, we want to thank you for dying on the cross so our sins could be forgiven once and for all. Jesus, as much as I understand right now, I ask you to come into my life and to take control of my life. I accept you now as my Savior and as the one I want to follow for the rest of my life. Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Jesus, going forward, help me to learn about you, love you, and follow you. And thank you for my salvation that you've given me on this day. Amen.
We're so glad you're here. Thank you, folks, for being here. We hope you have a wonderful rest of the day. And please come back with us and worship with us, sing, dance, and let the Lord know that we love him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for each person who has come in this room to worship you today. Others that maybe are traveling, couldn't be here today, but maybe are watching online. And I pray, Lord, as we heard that message today about admitting our sin, believing in you, confessing and accepting through faith what it means to be a Christian. If there are ones here today who've done that for the first time, truly meaning it, may they talk to someone, share that with someone, and life will never be the same. We thank you for that resurrection power. We love you, Lord, and we pray it all now in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen. Amen.